Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment, what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away with empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your revelation to us, God. And this morning, as we embrace it by faith, as we listen to your word, I would ask, God, that you would give us a larger view of you in our own lives. That we would make you large in the lens through which we see all of life. That by your Spirit, because of your Son, and to the glory of the Father, that we would understand you in a deeper way, God, and that that would lead us to worship, ultimately, to working with you in the renewal of creation, your kingdom here on earth, God. Speak to us this morning in your word. Give grace and mercy to me. Be honored and glorified this season. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, a few years ago, my wife Stephanie and I went to see movies. That was before our daughter was born. And we saw a movie called The King's Speech. King's Speech is a great story, a true story, about a man named George, or Bertie, as his family called him. He was the second son of George's father, the King of England, who died in 1936. As World War II was approaching and Hitler's forces were gathering and garnering across Eastern Europe, George, his father, died. Now, George wasn't supposed to be king. His older brother David was supposed to be king. But David had a love for a socialite actress in Hollywood, and she had been married twice before. And according to common law, he was not allowed to marry her and then become king. So he abdicated his throne, and he gave the throne to his younger brother, George. Well, George was to be the mouthpiece of this country in probably the greatest war our world has ever known, but there was one problem. George had a stuttering problem, a stammer, as they called it. In fact, it was so bad that George couldn't say the letter K. And that's a really difficult thing when you're to be king, right? So the family gathered what they thought was a person who was a doctor who would help him with these speeches. Unfortunately, technology at the time wouldn't allow him to record and edit a speech. It had to be live. And so they garnered a guy by the name of Lionel. And Lionel discovered that if he played Beethoven's Seventh and drowned out all that else was around George, so that only he could hear the music during his speeches, his speech became much more seasoned, fluid, in fact, at times even eloquent. And as a result, George found his call, his purpose, his speech in a song. And so this morning, we'll look at a young woman who also finds her call, her purpose, and her speech in a song. And this song is called the Magnificat, a song of worship because of what God has done, not just for her, but for her people, for his people, for the redemption of creation. As you know, this young woman's name is Mary. And as we think about Mary and her song, as we begin to journey into December and the holiday season with Advent approaching, we should ask ourselves some questions. You have a handout in your worship guide this morning. And those questions might start with, why Christmas? I mean, these are questions that we ask even of our children, right? When we're trying to separate the presents from the manger, form their worldview. Why Christmas? Well, of course, we would say Christmas because it's a celebration of the birth of Jesus. It's a very true answer, certainly true in my life. But the birth of Jesus and Mary's response this morning presents us with a few other additional questions, those questions being, what does this birth mean? What does this birth mean? And secondly, what does this birth bring? What does it bring? And then lastly, what is our response to this birth in history? By record of Luke, Mary will answer these three questions in the Magnificat. I have to confess this morning that as I thought about a main point over this last week, it was really difficult. Not that the point of the text is not there. It is there, but I wasn't sure how to communicate this main point. So I had to consult some of my people being my wife and my five-month-old, of course, because she's always with my wife. And I can't necessarily vouch for what my five-month-old said. It seemed a little convoluted, but she doesn't talk yet, so be reasonable. So I'm going to give you a main point, but I'm going to give you it in two different ways. One is the way that I want to give it to you, and the other way is probably the easiest way to remember and understand it as we enter into this Christmas season. So the main point is this morning in your outline. Christmas calls us to worship because of the vindication of the incarnation. Christmas calls us to worship because of the vindication of the incarnation. Or, also put, Christmas calls us to worship because Jesus has come to make the world right. It's a little easier to say, a little easier to remember throughout this season. I say this because when we experience the rhythms of Christmas, as we do every year, and the celebration of the birth of Jesus, it moves us to worship. And it moves us to worship in a way that we need to know why. We need to know that Jesus came to right the fall. We need to know that he is the second Adam. We need to know that he is king, and that his redemption of this fallen world begins in part with his birth. The king has come. The king has come. And even now, he reigns in heaven, and his spiritual kingdom is growing here on earth. It is present and yet to come, yet and not yet. And I think Mary provides us with a few markers that'll give us some answers to some of these questions that would seem common, especially from our text. And her answer also shapes our response. But let me just talk about Mary, and some of us have heard this, but it's important to know the situation in which Mary finds herself. I mean, in this particular culture, she's probably a young woman of 12 to 14. Typically, when you would get married, no status, no claim to her fiancé's Joseph's inheritance. If her vow is broken here, there's no obligation to receive anything from her circumstances. And Gabriel, the messenger of God, the angel of light, comes to her and speaks. God has not spoken for 400 years at this point. He speaks a little bit in the first chapter of Luke to Zechariah. But it's been 400 years, silence. And this lowly young girl with no status gets a message from God's right-hand angel. He shows up. And ultimately, her response is this song, this poem, this hymn of praise, what the ancient church has called the Magnificat. It's simply Latin for magnify, or my soul magnifies. But the reality is that as she speaks these words of praise, her life has taken a really scary turn. I mean, she's pregnant, she's unmarried, a combination that would lead her to death. Even if her life is spared, she is still unsure how her fiancé will react to her news. Mary's explanation of her pregnancy and the angel's visit no doubt seem unlikely to those around after 400 years, of course. And beyond the effect of her news on her life and reputation, as scary as having a new baby would be for a young woman, would be the prospect of having a baby that would be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That might rock your world. It would rock mine. Yet unlike many who had gone before her, Mary does not hide. She doesn't bargain. She doesn't try to talk God out of it. Think Jonah. She responds in worship with a song because she will be the mother of the Lord. So what does this birth mean this morning? It's our first question. It means that we often confess in the Nicene Creed here on Sunday morning. It means the incarnation, that the Word of God Himself has entered into His creation. He has taken on flesh. He has two natures, human and divine, yet He is one person. It means that God has entered into His own story. Athanasius, early church father, who actually was a primary author of the Nicene Creed, says that God became man so that men could become sons of God. So God enters His story. He becomes man. What does that mean for us, though? Well, several things. Beginning in verse 42, if you have your text, look at it. The structure here is that Luke records Elizabeth speaking to Mary in 42, and she says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Notice she speaks here in the second person. But the second blessing that we receive in verse 45 is actually in the third person. She says, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment that was spoken to her from the Lord. So Joel Green, who is one of the premier Lucan scholars today, says this about this contrast in these two verses in the original language. He says, the contrast of blessings tells us that others are invited into this blessing. Others are invited into this story, to this news, just like Mary, to participate with faith. That we are invited into this story to participate with faith. What does Christmas, that is the birth of Christ, mean for us? Well, it means that we're invited into the story, God's story. A story that's the pinnacle of creation that does not revolve around us. Hear me. It does not revolve around us. And Mary's response shows us whose story this is. The story of the God-man, Jesus, entering creation. Mary's response of acknowledging her blessing is wrapped also in humility. Again in verse 48, He has looked on the humble estate. He has done great things in verse 49. Though Mary does call herself blessed here, she speaks humbly before an initiating God. Humility. Augustine, probably the greatest theologian who ever lived other than Paul, maybe Calvin, said this, "For those who learn God's ways, humility is the first thing. Humility is the second thing. And humility is the third thing." Mary's humility flows out of her understanding of the central figure in the Christmas story, Jesus. Our blessing comes as a byproduct of the subject of the story, who is God. The Bible is about God. The Bible is not a guidebook for life. It's not a roadmap to get by. The Bible is a story about God. And He invites us to participate in His story about Himself. He is the pinnacle of creation, and He enters in, not you and I. It is the story of an initiator, a sovereign God who invites creation to participate with Him. But Mary's given a special blessing. We need to acknowledge that. We need to acknowledge she's given a blessing, not because of her position, because it's lowly, but because of God's divine appointment. God is the one who invites. God is the one who initiates our participation. So also you and I are invited to participate in this story because of the God who's come to earth. He's left us his spirit. So what does this mean? If God is the subject and initiator, then we can participate, as Mary does, with confidence. There's humility, but there's also confidence here. Confidence in the one who's come to earth to prove that his active obedience as a perfect man, obeying the law, and his passive obedience as he died on the cross for our sins, justifies us by faith. And that we begin with Christmas and the incarnation. We listen to these words. Look at verse 48. Mary says this, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." There's confidence. All generations will call her blessed. Now, some generations have called her blessed more than others. Okay? Mary is in need of a Savior just like you and I. And she tells us this. In the text, she tells us in verse 47, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She is not sinless. She has been chosen like you and I for a task to complete. It moves her to worship. And his mercy is, in verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him. God calls us into his story that those not naturally built for his service. So Mary's not naturally built for this particular service, but he calls her into it because of his divine initiative. A few weeks ago when Pastor Dick was talking about how he was terrified the first time he was asked to speak in front of a church, I don't know if God just called a bunch of people in Pasadena who were just a bunch of terrified guys, but I was like, that is exactly my story. I changed my major in high school and college because I was afraid to speak in front of people. I wanted to be in politics. So I wanted to be a political science major. I changed it to business because I was horrified in speaking in front of people. And I remember the first time that I was supposed to preach. I hadn't eaten in 3 days. I'd like to say it was because I was fasting, but the reality was I was completely terrified. I could not eat anything. And as all pastors do, they bring the young guy down and you walk, kind of walk the hall, and he prays for you. And I remember our pastor at Second Baptist Pasadena, he said, he looked at me and he said, "Everything's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. It's a Sunday night. It's like 10% attendance. Sunday night. It'll be fine." Here's the problem. I think I read people fairly well from time to time. I looked in his eyes and he didn't believe what he was telling me. He was concerned. And he should have been concerned. He should have been concerned. So I ran out to my car and I grabbed a granola bar and I stuffed it in my mouth because I thought the worst thing could be, other than bawling up and crying, would be if I fainted. They'd have to call the ambulance. It would be awful. So I stuffed a granola bar in my mouth. And God uses people who think they could never do anything, right? God was so gracious that night. So much, you know, boldness, but not because of him. I was terrified. God calls those who aren't built for his task because he is the subject of his story, not us. When those tasks are accomplished, they point to him, his grace and his mercy. So what does this birth mean for us? It means that God enters his story and he invites us to participate. Secondly, what does this birth bring to us? Well, it brings vindication. Vindication of God. Vindication of himself. Making the world right. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is the proof that God keeps his promises. This event is the key turning point in what is truly the greatest story ever told. Remember, God promised to rescue Adam, his people, from sin through the seed of the woman. And here we find the seed finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Christmas calls us to worship because Jesus has come to make the world right. And it's begun with the incarnation. In Mary's response, look in verse 48, she gives two things. The subject is God. He's the one who does all of this. And then secondly, notice the verbs. I won't talk about the Greek, but secondly, notice the verbs. They're past tense, even in the second stanza. As you go through, starting in verse 48, he has looked on the humble. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the mighty and filled the hungry. The rich he has sent away empty, and he has helped his servant. These are past tense verbs about future events. How does that make any sense? Past tense proclamations about what Jesus will do in the future. Mary is proclaiming what Jesus will do as if it has already happened. As if it has already happened. What will he do? Well, he tells us what he's going to do. If we were to jump all over Luke, we could jump to Luke chapter 4. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind. Set liberty to those who are oppressed to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Israel and spiritual Israel, the church, us, we were in need of a rescue mission, and humanity was in need of a rescue mission. And you and I are in need of a rescuer, a savior. And so he comes to liberate. Sometimes he does that physically. I mean, he does. I've known people who their hearts have been changed, and it's put them on a completely different trajectory than they would have otherwise. In fact, they're still alive today because of it. But others, one thing is sure, that he comes to liberate us from the bondage of sin. That is the rescue mission, to liberate us. Remember last time, the last time that God had even spoken was 400 years. And the Jews had been passed from the Babylonians to the Persians to the Greeks, the Romans, over and over and over again. And the judges couldn't make things right, and the kings of Israel couldn't make things right, and David couldn't make things right, despite being a man after God's own heart. The prophets couldn't make things right. All they could do was point to someone who could and who would and who did. The process has begun, and we live in the in-between time. This is the rescue mission of the people of God. When we look at Christmas, we're celebrating a rescue that stands at the pinnacle of our history. When the veil of heaven has been pulled apart, and God steps in. Just for a moment in time, the curse has begun to be reversed, and the kingdom breaks into our world. Proven with each person that Jesus healed while his ministry on the cross, he says, "My kingdom come," in those moments. With each demon he casts out, "My kingdom come." With each life he changes, lived in faith, "My kingdom come." The kingdom of God has broken in Christmas. It's begun. Because the king has entered the womb of a young woman named Mary. And we're invited into the story also. Into that kingdom, and we will love the poor, where we will speak the gospel, where we will serve. The king reigns now. And he is coming back. Yet even as we participate in this spiritual kingdom, we feel the pain of sin. We feel the pain of death. As Christmas approaches for us, we will look back at last Christmas and we will know those who aren't here, who were here last year. We will know those who are in places that are very different than they were last year. We will feel the pain of missing and longing of them and even another world, as Lewis would put it. But Mary speaks to our pain. She says, "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." And this gives way to our last response that we see in Mary. It's worship. If we jump back to a passage that I didn't read in verse 29 of this section, when Gabriel first comes to Mary to bring her the good news, her response, according to our text, it says, is troubled at the saying. She tried to discern what was going on, what sort of greeting this is. If you have the NAS, it says she was perplexed in verse 29. Other translations say she wondered. But the Greek literally means that she made an audit of the message. She made an audit, adding things up, weighing, pondering. This reasoned thoughtfulness gives way to worship. Christmas is a time to contemplate, meditate, if you will, on the vindication of the incarnation, that Jesus has come to make things right. Jesus beginning the process of making things right in the world. Again, the beginning. This thoughtfulness elevates our soul in worship as we're elevated with Mary and her proclamation. Her eruption of worship begins with, "My soul magnifies the Lord." But ours can begin with, as we sang this morning from John Newton, "Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with his blood. He has brought us nigh to God." We ourselves magnify the Lord when we take into our thoughts and our minds and our memories some new aspect of the greatness of God. And that's what we do in the rhythm of Christmas. Some new aspect. We can't make God bigger, but we can enlarge him in our own lives. Finding new aspects, fuller knowledge of his greatness through Scripture. The greater our ability to enlarge him, the more he is worshipped. So as we move in and out of the rhythms of Christmas, let's enlarge him in all we do. Whether it's serving in the Salvation Army, whether it's raising money for students to go to camp to hear the gospel, whether it's loving our neighbor, even those who aren't kind. Let's remind ourselves that he, God, is making the world right. And we don't always see it, like Mary doesn't always see it, until we look at his revelation, until we look at Scripture. His kingdom is present and yet to come, and we participate in this story. This is how we enlarge God in our worship. In the last part of that movie, The King's Speech, it's the kind of the pinnacle of the movie. And there's two guys and a microphone, and he walks in, George walks in with Lionel, and he's about to give the speech that would declare war on Hitler, speaking for his country. And Lionel looks up at him and he says this. He says, "Forget everything else and just speak it to me. Forget everything else, just speak it to me." This is our worship, right? We don't forget everything else, none of it really compares as we lift God up in it. Everything points to him. Everything. The call of Christmas, the birth of our Savior, invites us to a focused life of worship. Participating in the renewal of creation as Christ the King furthers his kingdom. Let us look to him and focus worship in all that we do. Only to him. All for him this Christmas. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Christmas is your Son and his mission, God. We ask that you would help us to put that at the forefront of all that we do. And Father, in this season, God, help our proclamation to be as that of Mary, that your mercy is for those who fear you, God. From generation to generation, may you be praised in our worship today, but even more in our lives, God. Fill us with your Spirit as we take communion, God. Enlarge our faith. Strengthen us. We understand it's only a gift from you, by your grace. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Pastor Baird is going to come.